interpreting the prologue, not allow the thematic of the prologue to transcend what, in fact, the narrative of the story of John's Gospel says. And clearly, the basic or part of the basic theme of John's Gospel, again, is that Christ is himself the life, and in giving himself gives eternal life. So, and likewise, he is the light. As we will try to note as well, and I should probably say this already, the prologue of John is best interpreted in the light of a number of other texts. Let me give you some examples. The Wisdom of Solomon, especially chapters 1 through 9. Ben Sirach, especially chapter 24. Psalm 119, which is an extended reflection upon the law. All of these texts speak of the law as in terms that are Johannine, if you will. The rabbi spoke, and we'll come back to this when we come to these particular texts, the rabbi spoke of the Torah as the light of the world. They spoke of the Torah as the living water. They spoke of the Torah as the bread which comes down from heaven. And so certainly one of the things that we always have to keep in mind is indeed verse 17. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That is simply to say that Jesus now is himself the incarnate expression of the divine law. He is the nomos. That is simply to say, he is the will of God. And so he will say in a number of places, that which I say, I do not say from myself, but I say only that which has been given me to say by him who sent me. And likewise, I do nothing from myself, but all that I do has been given me to do by him who sent me. All right? Therefore, he who hears me hears my Father who sent me. He who sees me sees him who sent me. Behind John's gospel is the rabbinic notion that the one who is sent is as the one who sends. And therefore one knows, hears, sees the sender in the sent one. That's how it is that you come to know the Father in the Son. And that same notion, as we shall see later when we come to chapters 14 through 16, has to do with the Holy Spirit as well. When the Paraclete comes, he will remind you of all the things which I have spoken. He will not speak from himself, but he will say that which I have spoken. He will tell you of that which is of me. Right? Okay. So Christ becomes himself, then, the very expression of the Father's will. He is the nomos. And therefore, all that terminology, all that imagery that has to do with the law, the nomos of God, the Torah, the Sinai covenant, now is appropriated to Jesus. Therefore, if you are a Jew, what do you follow? Well, for the Jew, you followed what? The law, of course. And that's what it meant to have halakha. Okay. That's a lamed. Okay? Halakha, the way of walking. Okay? early Christianity was first called the Way. Okay? And so the whole point of John's gospel is to say, in effect, the law, and you find this, of course, in other gospels too, the way in which you follow is Jesus, because he is the true will of God. Therefore, take up your cross and follow me. Come after me. Be my disciples. Right? Amathetes was one who was taught. Okay? And within rabbinic understanding, the perfect disciple, mathetes, was simply one who repeated what his teacher had said. Okay. And so again, Jesus does not say, I speak from myself, but precisely, I do not speak from myself. I speak only what the Father has given me to say. Okay. In John 6, we'll have this psalm quoted, that they shall all be what of God? Taught of God. Okay? They shall all be taught of God. Now, of course, in John 6, that is a Christological reference. He is the teacher on the test today. You call me Lord and teacher, and indeed I certainly am that. Okay? Rabbi, which means didaskalos. Right? What you have here is distinctly Jewish categories at work. And therefore, while it is certainly nice to read about the Platonic notion of epistemology and the great Saint Augustine of Hippo, he had it all wrong. Okay. The problem with a lot of people is they don't like Judaism, and therefore they go to what they believe to be a higher form of religion, namely paganism. Okay. You don't have that problem, Manuel, huh? Oh, okay. Right. See what I mean? All right. Any other questions or comments? Yes, sir, Mr. May.
Keep referring to the nomos, the will of God. Mm-hmm. You know, John clearly uses the word phileos.
Yes.
The prologue to the expressed will.
Mm-hmm.
What's the difference?
The law is simply the expressed will.
The law.
Yeah. Okay. Let's... I think that I not, yeah, John's prologue, study questions. For consideration of the prologue, read Genesis 1, Deuteronomy 4, 5, Proverbs 1 to 9. Oh, I said Wisdom of Solomon, I think, 1 to 9. Proverbs 1 to 9. Wisdom of Solomon 6 to 10. There's Sirach, especially chapter 24, 1 to 23. In Sirach 24, you will have explicitly, does anybody bring their Septuagint?
Where's it located in the Bible?
Mm-hmm. Well, that's probably because you have one of those Protestant Bibles. Now, I have myself a full-blown early church Catholic Bible, okay? So, I'm in Sirach right now, right? This is why I keep telling my colleagues, why burden these poor students with Hebrew?
Amen. Okay?
Let's just keep on with the good Greek study and go to the Septuagint and get God's word as he in fact spoke it, because we all see it right here in the Bible. Okay? All right. Now in Sirach, which is in fact in the Septuagint, of course, it's wisdom literature, and again, the Torah was wisdom. Wisdom was that by which God disposed of his will. Okay. And so the various expressions of the divine will, whether that be in the natural order, or of course, in especially the giving of his will covenantally on Mount Sinai, was wisdom. So the wisdom of Solomon has to do with the law, God's intentions throughout all things. And so also in Ben Sirach. What is the alternative name for Ben Sirach? Ecclesiasticus. Okay. Okay. And of course, Ecclesiasticus is a Latin term meaning what? The churchly man, ecclesia. Okay, you hear that word in there? The churchman. Okay. But in Ben Sirach, it's clearly about the law, but it speaks in terms of wisdom. How do I know it's about the law? Because it says so, right here in Sirach 24:23. All this is the book of the covenant of the Most High God, the law which Moses commanded us as an inheritance for the congregations of Jacob. Okay. It fills men with wisdom like Pishon and like the Tigris at the time of the first fruits. It makes them full of understanding like the Euphrates and like the Jordan at harvest time. Okay, this is the wisdom, the Torah, it says so. It makes instruction shine forth like light. Okay. Like the Gihon at the time of vintage. Just as the first man did not know her perfectly, the last one has not fathomed her. For her thought, wisdom, the law, is more abundant than the sea, her counsel deeper than the abyss. I went forth. Now wisdom speaks in first person. I went forth like a canal from a river and like a water channel into a garden. And I said, I will water my orchard and drench my garden plot. And lo, my canal became a river and my river a sea. And I will again make teaching shine forth like the dawn. You hear language like that in John? Of course, water language, light language. Garden language, I'm a vine, okay? So all of this is wisdom language. Jesus is in the prologue depicted as wisdom. He's depicted as the Logos, which was for the Jew, Honamos. Okay? And you can still find in early Christian, Jewish Christian texts, this direct equation. In fact, according to the rabbis, the law was one of five things which preexisted the world. In Sirach 23, just to go back through that, we have something like this. Wisdom speaking. I came forth from the mouth of the Most High and covered the earth like a mist. Where would that be talking about? Genesis 1, creation. I dwelt in the high places. Okay. I mean, if you would parallel chapter 24 of Sirach with the prologue, you'd find an awful lot of parallelisms. I dwelt in high places. My throne was in a pillar of the cloud. Alone I made the circuit of the vault of the heavens, and I walked in the depths of the abyss, in the waves of the sea and the whole earth. I went about among every people and nation. I have gotten a possession. Among all these, I sought a resting place. I sought in them territory where I might lodge. Then the Creator of all things gave me a commandment, and the one who created me assigned a place for my tent. Okay. And he said, make your dwelling in Jacob, and in Israel receive your inheritance. So in the holy tabernacle, I ministered before him, and I was established in Zion, in the beloved city. Likewise, he gave me a resting place. In Jerusalem was my dominion. And so I took root in an honored people, in the portion of the Lord who is their inheritance. Okay. This is something very similar to what we find in verses 9 and 10 of the prologue, that he came into his own, but they did not receive him. But finally, he finds a resting place, 1:14, which according to Sirach was in Jacob, in Israel. Where did the wisdom find resting place in Israel? Keeping in mind that wisdom is nothing other than the Torah. No? Well, no, in Israel. Where would the law have found a dwelling place that might correspond to John 1:14, might correspond to it? The Word became flesh. The law became stone. So you find Jeremiah, I will no longer have give them hearts of stone, but hearts of flesh. Okay? So the law in the heart is in flesh is simply, in terms of John's thematics, the incarnation. And that's why then the whole passion story has to be understood in terms of this. The law of God, the way of God, the revelation of God, the knowledge of His will is finally that. That's where it all tends. So John's gospel will be replete with these transformations of things that are Old Testament to Jesus Himself. As W.D. Davies put it in one of his books, John's gospel is about the Christification of the Old Testament, where Jesus is Himself, that which the Old Testament speaks about, whether that be in the law, whether that be in the various institutions such as the temple, the Paschal Lamb, the various festivals, the prophets, Moses, Abraham, you name it. Everything Old Testamentlich was typology. It finds its fulfillment in a person. Now, this implies, and we've already broached this, that a major thematic of John's gospel is the definition of who is the true Jew. And in the prologue, I'd like to suggest, and that's why I ask you to read, and you should still do so, this fine article by Alan Culpepper, The Pivot of the Prologue, where he argues with some detail that verses 12 and 13 are the apex of the prologue. That is to say, the entire prologue serves the baptismal theme of becoming the children of God. It is a baptismal hymn, whether that is true in such a way that the prologue in some way predates John's gospel or not, I really don't know, and I really, in a way, don't care. But it is, in any case, a baptismal hymnic beginning to John's gospel. As you may know from your readings thus far, the appearance of John the Baptist in the prologue has often been seen as an intrusion into an earlier hymn. But it is easily explained, it seems to me, namely the appearance of John the Baptist, if baptismal themes such as light, life, water already are in the prologue. John the Baptist is part and parcel of this entire theme. In any case, it seems to me that very likely verses 1 through 5 you have more or less an introductory hymn. If you would take a look at the way the Greek is constructed, you will see very clearly throughout verses 1 through 5 the so-called step parallelism, in which a word which ends a passage is a word which then begins the next passage. You can see it. Anarche ein hologos, kai hologos ein prostanton, kai theos ein hologos. Now, then you have houtos instead of logos, but it is referencing the logos. Hutos ein en arke prostanta on. Then you have the step parallelism appearing again in verses 4 and 5. Hogegonon en auto zoe ein, kai e zoein ein tophos, kai tophos ente skotia fine, kai he skotia atau katalabon. So you have a clear step parallelism structuring verses 1 through 5. This poetic character ceases almost immediately with verse 6. You can still find remnants of step parallelism later, but not with the same kind of consistency. And this suggests to me that you have, in fact, kind of an introductory, short, salvific history, hymn type of the section in verses 1 through 5. NRK ein hologos, in the beginning or in beginning was the Word. I suppose it is true that in some way this ein takes on an abstract and absolute sense, so that NRK here might takes on the connotations of in eternity. The Word was. However, probably thematically speaking, it already has primary interest in the Bereshit of the Old Testament, the NRK of Genesis 1:1. Certainly that seems to be the case in verse 2, which I don't believe should be seen as simply redundant to verse 1. Enarche ein hologos, and hologos was pros ton theon. It is certainly true that pros can simply mean with. In Koine, as you know, Koine begins to lose the specificity of the Greek prepositions. And so to translate pros with is not wrong, but probably, in my view, shears the connotative meaning of the word. Pros means toward, and there are reasons for thinking that we should already see not a mere withness here, but a certain kind of relational directedness of the Logos to God. First of all, as we noted last time, verse 1 and verse 18 together present us with a certain kind of closure. And verse 18 will say that the only begotten God is in the bosom of the Father and makes him known. Likewise, the entire thematic of John's Gospel has to do with coming from the Father and going to the Father. And so the salvific historical directedness of the narrative is going to the Father. And this going to the Father, which Jesus accomplishes for us in the flesh, already, if pros is taken seriously in terms of direction, has already its pre-existent reality in the eternal relation which the Logos has with God. So I think thematically there is reason to take pros as more than mere with. All right. Okay, any questions that anybody has? On Friday we're going to just continue with the prologue. So, if you haven't read everything about it, do so. With. Oh, kind of a directedness. A sense of toward. Oh, Friday, the last chapters, which is 17 through 21. Then all of that's over.
Question that may not be able to be answered standing up here in front of the class or not. I started trying to work on this chiastic structure stuff, Culpepper, And, and I think I'm getting it. In concept, I don't. If I learned this before, I'd forgotten what it meant.
Mm-hmm.
In essence, he builds a sort of builds a position, for lack of a better way to say it, word with God, creation, life from the word, culminating or sort of turning on the authority to become children of God, mm-hmm. and then just turns around and goes, marches sort of...
Yeah, thematically goes back.
Back right. to the mm-hmm. beginning. On question three, when you were asking about the pre-existent Logos, the work before incarnation, and the work after, would I be right in assuming that where I see pre-existent Logos in 1 and 2, then if Culpepper's right, I ought to see it in 18?
Yeah, he's in the bosom of the Father.
Okay. Right. It wasn't as apparent as in 18. I'll look at it again.
Yeah.
But that should work throughout here, shouldn't it?
Right,
should be.
And the more complex the chiasms, oftentimes, the less convincing they are. A chiastic structure was a very typical kind of Jewish way of proceeding. You have a lot of chiasms, for example, in Luke's gospel. And you'll find chiastic structures certainly in John's gospel, small ones, but apparently also some larger ones. I'm a little bit skeptical sometimes when some scholars see chiastic structure through the whole length of chapters. The chiastic structure was really... Keep in mind, we're dealing with an oral culture. Nobody had books. And so you heard texts read. And so one of the purposes of chiasm was not simply poetic aesthetics, but in a device by which the hearer could remember text and especially its primary point. Okay.
Is it a taught rhetorical method?
Sure.
Technique?
Sure. Yeah, you have to learn to do this well, right? It's not easy to speak chiastically.
It's not even easy to say
the word. No, it's true.
Okay, thank you. I appreciate it.
There's another fine book by a fellow by the name of Boismar. It's just called The Prologue of John's Gospel. I've forgotten his first name right offhand. I have it right here. He also argues for chiasm. I think in a way it's, Marie-Emile, that's it. He also argues for chiasm and sees 12 and 13 as the center as well.